I'm Steve. And thank you. And I am old. There's a Despicable Me was a movie. It's a little old now, 13 years old, but Despicable Me was this movie where there's this villain, Gru, right? And he's trying to take over the world and do all kinds of things. And there's a mad scientist here who's helping him develop evil weapons, right? Dr. Nefario. And Dr. Nefario messes up every single one of the things. In fact, he says, here's that gun you wanted, and he shoots it. Then this big blob of brown goes over there, and the little minion who's standing there kind of goes like this and falls over. And Gru says, I said dart gun. Dart gun. Yeah, okay, anyway, I thought it was funny. And he just messes everything up. And finally, at one point, Gru just says to him, Why are you so old? And that's the way I feel sometimes at Hope. I'm probably close to the average age for a pastor in the United States. I'm 58. But around here, yeah, old, right? And for me, last Friday was kind of a big deal. Last Friday is the 40th anniversary of me deciding to follow Christ. And so, yeah, if you know me, God deserves more praise on that than I do. So I'm going to write a little thing for the real short thing for the newsletter this week, just kind of goes through that. I wrote 40 words on following Christ for 40. There are 40 individual words, which maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, but it means a lot to me, those different words, and I took time to do that. But I think of, if God has given me a gift, it's the fact that I remember what it was like to not be a person who went to church, not know anything really about the Bible, all that, and remember what that was like when I was 18 at the time, and it was in Frontier Hall through one of the campus ministries, the Navigators. There we go. There you are. Both of you. It's great. Through that ministry, just started reading the Bible and heard a preacher speak, and he shared a verse that I'll never forget, 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13, which says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he said, verse 13, which says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. And I know this may sound strange. Being an American, you think you'd have heard that before? I had never heard that. I thought, what? You can know whether you're going to heaven or not? I thought, come on. You can't know how good of a guy you are. Hey, that's not it. It's whether you have the Son or not. And it took a little while, about 12 hours, but later that next morning in the shower at Frontier Hall, I thought it counted as baptism. Turns out it doesn't, but it wasn't public at all. I was the only one in there. Yeah, so I just laid down my life and said, take me, Lord, I'm yours. Gave my life to Christ. 40 years later, still choked me up. God is good. So, and the cool thing is, yesterday I got an email from Annie. Where are you, Annie? Okay, she's not here. But saying that a young lady in our church who is from Japan had made a decision on that day, on the same exact day, 40 years later, to follow Christ. And she is leaving back for Japan, and she really wants to be baptized before she goes. So in between the services today, we got a tank out here in the back. And so she wants to get baptized. Like, all right, so we're filling up the tank. So, and if you were here for Easter, you know that whenever we open up the tank, it's an open tank. If you haven't yet declared your faith in Jesus Christ publicly through baptism, we'd invite you to come. I think we got some clothes back there, right? I hope so. So we can, if that's something you want to do, just talk to someone in between services and we'll do that as well. We are in the book of Romans and we are continuing. We are starting chapter 3 today. This is, how many chapters are in this book? 16. No. It's going to take a little while. It's all right. It's about a year from now. We'll be done. I really have been enjoying this series very, very much. We're in chapter 3 right now. And what I want to do, and we don't do this often, we won't do it often, but I want to do a little review so you understand kind of the stark reality of what happens in these particular verses. So if you got your little booklet, and by the way, I think we still have some booklets available down in the window downstairs. You can get a free journal, and it has the passage on Romans on the one side, and then just a place for you to write notes if you want to on the other side, and they're downstairs. I think still in the window. I think there's still a few available if you'd like one. Go back, just going to Romans 1. Just going to do a few things here. Romans 1, 16 to 18. We hear the theme of Romans, and then he gets to his first point. The theme is this: for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, if you remember if you came way back at the beginning of January or so, we talked about the book of Romans being written to a church, obviously the church in Rome, and Paul was writing to a church that had both Jews and Gentiles in it. And the Jewish people were probably most likely in the leadership role, given the fact that this kind of followed some of their customs and traditions based on the Old Testament. It's a continuation of that. But then they were forced out of Rome by an edict. All Jewish people had to leave Rome. And so the Gentiles now were in control, and then they were allowed to come back. So you're getting this book, or you're getting this letter at a time when Jews and Gentiles would be in the church, but most likely Gentiles were now assuming the leadership role. And that maybe cause a little bit of tension. And so even here, when you read this Jew, Gentile, then also the Greek or the non-Jew, that just know this. But that's the theme of Romans. I'll come back and summarize this in a minute. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And if you keep going through chapter 1, it's primarily talking to people who didn't have the Old Testament. So that would be non-Jewish people called Gentiles. They didn't have this, but yet they still suppress the truth. They know enough about God, it tells us in Romans 1, that they still reject him, okay? And so Romans 1 is primarily leaning in, the rest of Romans 1, 18 to 25. Pastor Davis got a chance to preach the first verse and the last verse. He did a great job on those two as well. And talked about what this wrath was, and about at the end of the verse 25, it talks about everybody has a law. It's written on their heart. It's something we might call conscience, but God has put it there. We all know it and we all break it, okay? Then Romans 2 happens. And Paul knows where the reader's going. In fact, Romans 1, even today, is used by people to point finger at other people and say, look at you, you're a sinner. But then Romans 2, you just got to keep reading. Therefore, you have no excuse, oh man, every one of you who judges. If you're using Romans 1 to point finger at somebody else, realize there are three coming back at you when you do that, right? And he says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things. Right? And we're going to go on in chapter 2. It's going to go through and talk about this very thing is true of you as well. And we're leaning in now of people who would look down on people in chapter 1, the Gentile people. We start to see here that he's leaning in on this whole thing, that there will be distress. There will be problems for Jew and also for Greek. And then he goes on and back and forth saying, guess what? There's more of a level playing field here than you thought. We thought that Jews were the chosen people of God and the Gentiles had to join in with them in order to become okay. And Paul's kind of flipping that on its head. He keeps going on here towards the end of chapter 2. And now he lays his cards down. He is talking to the Jewish people. And he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do not teach yourself. You can just see this as a total setup, right? Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Paul. Finally, some nice words. And then he just decleats you, if you're familiar with that phrase. He just takes you out at the knees and you're laying there. He says, well, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? Well, you do all these things. Don't you do? You do the same exact things. And then the passage that Cor preached on last week, basically saying, and the thing they really prided themselves on was they were a bound people by this ritual called circumcision, which bound them together as a people, unlike other nations. And Paul's even undoing that, saying, wait a minute, if someone who isn't circumcised actually does the things of the law, they're just as good as you. And if you're circumcised and you don't do the things, you're just as bad as them. And it's like, dude, what are you doing, right? Okay, so here's six big ideas so far. Just hang on to them. Six big ideas. Number one, the theme of Romans. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to our problems of how to have a right relationship with God. That's going to become clear. That isn't clear. We hope we make that clear every single week, right? Second thing is, people who didn't have the written law, the Old Testament, that means Gentiles, they're in trouble because they sin against their own conscience. In other words, they have a law. All people have a law. It's just maybe not a written one like the Jewish people did. But with that said, here we go. Oh, too many. All right. God's wrath, this was Pastor David's thing, I think it's great. It's fueled and funded by his love. Wrath is God's consistent opposition to evil. So God is actually opposed to sin. He loves sinners, but sin he has wrath upon. And therefore, we're in trouble. And people who have the law, Jewish people, they do the same things as those who don't. So Jewish people aren't exempt. They aren't exempt from being sinners. They're not exempt from being with everyone else. And it's a level playing field here, right? So if you're following all that, if you follow the argument of Paul, you got to ask, and I, spoiler alert, already showed it, what's the point, right? In other words, if you're like I did when I first became a follower of Jesus, I didn't know any better. I just started in Genesis. I started reading. That's the way you read most books, right? So you start in the beginning. I start reading Genesis. Interesting. Start reading Exodus. Got a little bogged down, right? Went to Leviticus. Woo. Okay. Wow, I'm struggling here, right? Somebody said, start in John. Okay, thank you. So I went to John. I started reading. But if you didn't do that, and you're going to sit down and read the Bible from Genesis, and you're going to make it all the way to the Italian prophet Malachi, right? You get there, you read the whole thing. And then Paul comes along, and you just keep reading in Romans saying, you know what? That didn't matter. What? That's a long read I just did. And it's a long journey for the Jewish people, right? It's like, what? If you're asking that question in this point in Romans, you're asking exactly what Paul wants you to ask. Why is that? Well, we're going to get to Romans 3. If you don't mind, you're able, let's stand and read Romans 3, 1 to 8. That's our passage for today. If you don't mind helping me out, we'll read it together. We'll stop at every punctuation point just to take a breath. Here we go, Romans 3, 1 to 8. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For the law could judge the world. But if I threw the... Oh, let's start a... Whoa! You guys kind of messed that up. I prove my point to the passage, right? Romans 3:7. But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. All right, you did fine. Yeah, whatever. Sit down. The ESV is not my native tongue, and so I have this memorized in other translation, and it's like, so my bad, apologize. All right, I actually, it's really been a fun week for me because I actually have never really studied just this passage independently. I've looked at it from 3:1 all the way to verse 18, I guess, or 19:20 or something like that. And so for me, it was like, oh, this is kind of fun just to stop and really think about this. And this passage, you don't actually need this passage, right? If you have your Bible open or you have one of those journals open, you can read the end of chapter 2 and go to verse 9 and it makes total sense, right? Verse 9 says, what does it say? It says, what's that? Yeah, what then are we Jews any better off? And after reading this week, you're like, I don't want to answer that question because I don't know, Paul. You're messing me up. But it's no, not at all. If we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So you're like, oh, okay, all right, I think I know where we're going. And so you get this passage, and it's a bit of a teaser. It's a teaser that Paul's going to pick up big time in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's where he's going to pick up this question. And when do we study that? About, January of next year. So keep coming back, kids. It's like crack. We just keep giving you a little bit. But it's not anything like crack, okay? So can we get that out of the video? Yeah. So I looked at this and said, all right, he's got a little blip here. He wants to get across here early on so that you don't make a false assumption here. And he's got four big questions that he's going to ask. Here's the first one. Is there any advantage to being Jewish, right? Second question. Oh, and they're going to go two verses at a time. Just kind of the way it worked out. The next one, verses 3 and 4 is, wait, what if they blew it? If they, being the Jewish people in their story, if they blew it, does that mean that God is, his faithfulness is also at stake? Okay. Three, the third question is, well, then is God actually, it's unfair for God to judge us, right? And the fourth question, which is Paul's answer here is amazing. Doesn't sin simply show God off more? And if that's true, therefore, we're actually helping God out here. Okay, and so I love Paul's answer. We'll come back to that one. Okay, let's go. First question first. We're actually going to do these in order. Do the four questions in order. First question is, is there any advantage to being Jewish or being a Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? It's interesting, this phrase, what advantage, that actually literally means what's remarkable about being a Jew? What's remarkable about the Jewish people, right? No, let me list, I think it's the only quote I have today, but let me go to Douglas Moo on this because I think it's really helpful. He says, Romans is full of traps for the unwary reader. Just when we think we have understood what the letter is teaching, the argument takes an unexpected turn. And once again, we are left puzzled and uncertain. Of course, this is one of the glories of Romans. No book capable of being understood on a first reading is likely to hold our attention or to stimulate our thinking for very long. Romans requires many readings. Even then, we feel that there are points in the letter that still escape our gaze. The beginning of Romans 3 is one of those surprising turns in the argument. By the end of Romans 2, we think we've understood Paul's basic point. Gentile and Jew stand on the same footing before God. Both have been given revelation about God. Both have failed to live up to that revelation. Both stand under God's wrath. And so when Paul asks in Romans 3, the first verse, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? You're ready to answer, none. And Paul's answer is much in every way. Here's what Paul's doing. He does this many times in the book of Romans, especially when you get to the end of Romans 5. He's going to walk you right to the edge of a cliff. And then he's going to say, oh no. And he's going to turn you. But if you ask the question that he's asking, you're following his argument. But he wants you to get to a certain point, but realize it's a bit complicated and there's more to it, okay? That's what he is doing here. So the question here is, in what possible way then is it, if they're both under sin and condemnation, what's the advantage, right? What's the remarkableness of it? Well, he says, and some of your versions say, oh, much in every way, first, but there is never a second, okay? So in Paul, he does this several places. He'll often say first, Paul's not a preacher. He doesn't got many points. I'm first, second, third, fourth. Never says that. He means of first importance. That's what that means when Paul says it. So I think this is a good translation. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Just notice the phrase here. He says, the Jewish people were entrusted. In other words, you were given a trust. This is on you. And what that was is with the words, the very words of God. So here you have this people, and God spoke to them in a very non-subjective way, very objective way. In fact, it was written down, okay? And you can see this in their story. Deuteronomy, this is Moses teaching the people of Israel, saying what God has done. He says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Sorry, didn't mean to laugh there, but it's kind of true. Just read the story. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? The psalmist also reiterates this and says, he declares his words to Jacob. That's a poetic way of saying the people of Israel, the Jewish people, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord, right? So there's something very special about Israel in that, in the story. They get the very words of God, okay? So, and if you, cheater, if you go to Romans 9, Paul lists other advantages. He'll say there's other things. They get the story. They get the patriarchs. They get the promises given through Abraham. They get a whole bunch of things that are very, very important for them to understand who they are as a people. So a first century Jewish person would think of themselves as they have privilege. We're sorry, but we're better than the rest of the world. And it was definitely racial, right? So there's a racial problem in the Bible, and it's mostly between Jew and Gentile. But you could take this to any way that we might think of ourselves as most favored or privileged or better. Education, right? If you got an education or not, or your status with money. I mean, if you grew up real poor, you grew up with a lot of means, or you had your abilities, just the raw abilities that you were given, whatever. So they would have viewed themselves, the Jewish people would have viewed themselves as having a most favored status, okay? That's how they would have viewed. So Paul is acknowledging something here. Guess what? You are special. But let's look at how you're special. What if some of them were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And this is the part that they all forget, okay? So if you go back here to Deuteronomy 19, this is what Moses is recounting, what he told them when he came down in the book of Exodus, and he told them about the laws that they got, 10 commandments, everything else. It says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is when he's getting the laws in Exodus chapter 20 and on. He says, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, right? You saw the miracles and how I carried you as a people on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, there's a big if here, huge if. If you got a Bible, circle that if. If you got a phone, etch it on the glass. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. So what do they hear? We're God's treasured possession. That's what they hear. We're special. We're treasured. There's an if there. It's like a dad saying to a son, son, if you come and work for me, I'm going to really compensate you well. And all the kid thinks is, where's my money? Well, it's 6 years since I've told you that. You've never shown up for a day of work. You're not getting anything. What? You told me. Listen, if you show up for work, then you will get compensated. If you follow me fully, then you're my treasure possession. although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Well, the if there doesn't even wait for Moses to come down from the mountain. They're down there making a calf, right? Partaying completely. It lasts for minutes, let alone, but they think, no, we're the treasured possession. And it's kind of like Israel sees, this is how Israel, first century Judaism, would see themselves. Like, well, we've had some dark clouds, but it's sunny. And it's good because we're the people of God. That's who we are. And Paul is trying to say to you, no, it's a little more like this, okay? So this is what the reality is, Israel. What you guys got is an up-close front view. You had it as good as you could get it. You saw the miracles. You saw God work and speak. You saw the very words of God. It doesn't get any better than that. And yet you were faithless to that. So then Paul moves to question two. Oh, I'm sorry, this is question. What if they blew it, right? So is God then righteous? And he says, by no means. Or if you have a New American Standard, say, may it never be. Or if you have King James, it says, God forbid, right? That little phrase, I better read the rest of this. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. It's quoting from Psalm 51. So I'm going to teach you a little Greek this morning because it's fun. Here's the Greek. It's me genoito. Everybody say it. Me genoito. Now, according to this version of the Bible, which isn't really a version, it's a really fun one. It's called the Cotton Patch Gospel. It's just somebody down south in the 60s and 70s decided to write something that would make sense to the people in Atlanta. And it's colloquial. Colloquial meaning it's very much, do not read it for accuracy. Let me give you an example. Talking to Mary in Matthew chapter 2, he says, after they checked out of the inn, the Lord's messenger made a connection with Joseph in a dream and said, get moving and take your wife and baby and highball it to Mexico, right? That's loose with the facts, okay? So, but just trying to communicate some stuff. Get out of here, go down there, right? Instead of this, take my son and go to Egypt. You know, not that, right? Here's how they translate Romans 3:13. Does their hypocrisy nullify God's sincerity? Hell no, right? Actually, if you're from the South, it's more like hail no. H-A-I-L, hail. So think of it that way. Paul's that, he is that like never, no. That's what he's trying to say here and make his point real clear. He then quotes, this is fascinating, and there's so much here, but we don't have time to get into it. He quotes from Psalm 51. Now, if you're a Jewish person, you know Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51, this is one of those psalms that's an odd-numbered psalm, so they give us the answer on top of it. It says, this comes with the psalm. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, that's really mild, okay? So adultery would be a nice way of saying it. Probably today we would call it a level one sex offender. I'm just being honest. This was not the power differential between them. This is just wrong. And not only that, doesn't kind of whitewashes over the thing. He murders her husband. He has her husband killed. He's the one that causes this. So here's David, and he writes this psalm, and he says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, the first glance, you hit that and you hit that. Against you only have I sinned. It's like, wait. Are you denying what you've done here? And that's actually not what he's doing. He is saying, he's acknowledging the collateral damage of the bomb that he did. But he could say, well, God, I didn't really do anything against you. It's against these other people. He is saying, no, I've committed great evil, great evil. Now, there's a ton going on in Psalm 51. I wish we had time to go through all of it. We don't. But one of the things to see is, who's the author here? David. if there's a guy in the Old Testament who is like the greatest Jewish person of all, it's King David. Comes from nothing, defeats Goliath, has a heart for God. God speaks to him, all these different things. Wham, he falls into sin and becomes, he does wicked things. And Paul's making a point here. He says, even David says, this is your guy. He says, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And he did. He put judgment upon David. And that's part of their story. God is completely just here. Third thing. He says, is it unfair for God to judge? Okay? So he says this. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I'm speaking a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? So what is this? I speak in a human way. Were you speaking in pig Latin before or what? You know, no. What he's saying here is, I'm actually gonna use an absolutely stupid argument here. Now we're gonna go to silliness. And the silliness says this. Okay, so God actually did forgive David in the old, don't whitewash it. It's wicked what he did. And God does forgive him. So the argument could be, well, okay, David did this terrible, wicked thing. It's on our history. It's in our Bible. And that's evil and wicked. But you know what? It shows God to be so much greater. It shows God to be faithful even when people are unfaithful, or his righteousness even though people are unrighteous, right? So therefore, and he's going to follow this up with his next one, but God really, it's not fair for God to judge us because we're kind of, you know, allowing him to do this, right? And he says, by no means. There it is. Meganoito again. Meganoito. I'm going to use that 10 times in the book of Romans. 2 times just in this passage. Meganoito. For then, how could God judge the world? The Jewish people had no problem with God judging the rest of the world, just not them, right? Of course, that's the same with us. We want to judge everybody else, but I want mercy for me, right? And so he wants to make it very clear. So what's happening here? What's happening here is what always happens in the human heart. As my mentor, Rob Boyd, has told me many times, when you can't handle the shame, you always move to blame, right? And if you just even go on our own story in scripture, the Jewish own story, the very first sin, the Adam and Eve sin, and then they hear God. God calls out to them, where are you? And the Adam answers, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Simple yes or no question, but Adam totally flips it. He doesn't take responsibility for it. He says, the woman, and then the next word is you, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it. So there's this pushing back on this, and this is what this argument is. So what Paul is doing is he's dealing with some silly things, this fictitious debate he's having with someone he's had before, and he's saying, if you actually, Jewish people, if you actually think that this somehow exempts you, you got something coming because God is completely just here. Which leads to the fourth question, which really is kind of a tweak on the third, but he says, wait a minute now, If I'm a liar and God's, when I do that, when it actually shows God's truth, so the more I lie, the more God's truth gets shown off, aren't we just kind of throwing God a bone here? Isn't this, and why not do evil that good may come? I mean, seriously, we just do evil and then good will come. As some people slanderously say, we are saying in the gospel that we're saying this. Now listen to Paul's argument. His argument is their condemnation is just. he's not gonna deal with it. Why? Because it's total gaslighting, right? If you look at this, gaslighting says you manipulate someone by psychological means into doubting their own sanity. This woman says, I feel bad about what you said to me earlier. And the other person says, why are you so sensitive, right? It's like, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I'm just letting you know what you said hurt to me, but it's always your fault. And we do that with God, right? And so Paul's argument here is, if this is where the argument is going, here's my answer. I am not going to speak sense to nonsense. Talk to the hand. We're not going there because this is ridiculous. Everything I say, you're just going to bounce back that it's God's fault, right? Now, as a parent of three young boys who did several car trips together, we created a list of forbidden words in the Treichler household. They were forbidden, verboten. First one was wool, right? So if you ask somebody to do something, well, I was busy doing something else, you know? Second one it was, and I'm sure anyone who's ever done a trip knows this one, are we there yet? No, I'm pretty sure the car will stop moving when we're there, all right? But probably my favorite forbidden word, was yeah, but. So one child would accuse another child of something, and the other child would say, yeah, but. I considered it to be one word. This is a verboten word. Why? Because it doesn't listen to what the other one said. It just pushes back on them, they're evil. Yeah, but you did this to me, right? So my favorite was, Calvin came up, sorry. Calvin came up, young kid, and he comes right up to us and he says, John hit me for no reason. He's probably like 5. And John, we called him the cat because he could just sneak up on you and like, hey, what are you doing there, you know? He was right behind him. John hit me for no reason. And John, who's there, says, Calvin, you hit me first. And then Calvin said, yeah, but you hit me harder. Now, as a person who loves logic, this makes no sense, right? So that's a yeah, but you hit me harder. So we just got rid of the word yeah, but, because that's exactly what this is. For the people who are, the Jewish people, they're saying yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And the reality is, yeah, but is verboten. There are no yeah, buts. Now, you're all sitting here going, sure, glad I'm not Jewish. Let me make the principles parallel to us, because this is our story. There are a few of us in the room, maybe we are Jewish, have some Jewish blood. The rest of us, you're like, hey, you give it to them, Pastor Steve, right? Number one, if the thing that the Jewish people had was they had the very oracles of God, you all got a free one when you walked in here, all right? All of us have ample access to the Word of God. Before I was a Christian, I think I owned 3 Bibles. I didn't read them, but they were on my shelf. Somebody had given them to me, right? We have a couple Bibles. It's the number one bestseller in the world. 2, we are not a righteous people. However you want to think about America, there's a lot of evil in our history. Very simple. We're very similar to this. A lot of times we view ourselves like the Israel of old is America. I suppose every country does that to some extent, but we're very guilty of it. 3, God is still just as just as he ever was. This is our story. And the reality is in the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ demands that we lay down all of our yeah buts. Lay them all down. Come to him and say, I'm on level footing. To the Jewish people, what the point of Israel was to say, you had it as good as you could get it and you still blew it. They were a microcosm for all of us. We could look at them and saying, all of us could say, well, if I just had, no, you would have been just like them. Well, if I would have actually seen God do miracles, no, days later, you would have built a golden calf. Well, no, yes, you would have. They did, we do. That's the point. But that's us as well. We have all these advantages. It demands that we just lay down our yeah buts before God. We're going to move to a time of a few things happening. I'll invite the worship team to come forward to get ready for this. We're going to have a time of response by singing and prayer. Just take this as a time to reflect on this passage or whatever else God is doing in your heart, and that's great. We'll be able to take communion. Communion is an opportunity for you to, there's several tables set around. If you want to come down to the front table, there's a gluten-free option here. This is a table that is set up for people who have trusted Jesus Christ to remind them of what He's done. And here's what I'd like you to do. Think through, are there any yeah buts that you got to let go? And as you walk either to the front table or to any of the back ones, you can just let those go. Let those yeah buts go. God, I just trust you and I come to you. I bring nothing to the table and you bring everything. The cup represents the blood that was shed for you of Jesus Christ, and the cracker symbolizes His body, which was broken for you. There'll be people down front that would love to right now, today, pray for you in any way, shape, or form, whatever you would like to be prayed for. And some people do this during the church service, other people do it other times. If you'd like to be part of the financial giving here at Hope, there are boxes in the back where you, if you have that, or you could use your phone, or just sometime this week, that just some part of the worship is to be engaged in that. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you, in many ways, we are not unlike the people of Israel who think by some strange imagination that it's just other people, that we're special, we're privileged, we're better off. And God, in a lot of ways, you have blessed many of us in this room with all kinds of abilities, education, all kinds of different things. But yet, Lord God, that doesn't make us any better. We're going to see that next week clearly. We need you. So in any way, shape, or form, if we think that we're above other people when it comes to you or in any way, I pray, Father, that you'd allow us between when we stand up here in a moment and we come and take communion, God, that we'd let that go. We'd let those yeah buts go. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning who today for the first time would say yes to Jesus Christ, say, I give you my life. Lay down their will and say yes to Him. Lord God, I pray that you would move even in this room to allow someone to begin their journey in faith with you and then come and take their first real communion. We love you this morning, Lord. Thank you for being a very faithful God, even when we are not. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.